As we jump in this morning, I want to make sure you're all aware that we have a neat opportunity coming up again on August 23rd, which is 3 weeks from yesterday. Cannot believe summer's almost over. We'll be again across the street with a number of our neighbors serving at the school, doing some projects outdoors and some other things, I believe some pressure washing and some things. Anyways, that will begin, I think all the communication you've gotten says that will begin at 9. I want to encourage you to actually lodge in your heads that that will begin at 8:30 because some communication went out to the neighborhood that that may be the case. It would be great for us to be there so that we're all ready to go when 9 actually hits. Anyways, special need we have right now is just for some folks who would want to sort of bring some leadership to small teams that are working on various tasks. And just to be really clear, that leadership isn't so much here's how you pull a weed or here's how you do this so much as it is really bringing relationship into the groups of folks that are doing tasks and really making sure that we're a presence, loving people and inviting them together. We're going to have lunch after we work in the morning. And again, opportunity for folks to just lead and saying, hey, let's go sit together. Let's spend some time together and build relationships. So if that's something you're willing to be a part of, if you could let Reed know, that would be fantastic. And I look forward to serving with you on the 23rd. As we get going this morning, I just am curious how many of you would admit to having remembering challenges like me. Anyone? A few of you? Some of you don't remember whether you do or not. Many of you heard me admit to my lack of a strong memory, and because of that, my deep gratitude for my tablet and my smartphone that have calendars on them, so I remember where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. Just a few weeks ago, I once again experienced one of my most unfavorite and awkward situations, which you've probably experienced as well, unless you have a better memory than me. You meet someone who remembers you. I see by Eric's expression, he knows exactly what this is. And you don't have the foggiest idea of who this person is or what context you know them from, why you should know them, why they seem to know a lot about you. I went out to the shop my father works at, and he had even told me, hey, we met this woman who has worked at the shop now for 8 years. I've been out there a number of times, who went to high school with you, gave me her name. Same graduating class. We shared many of the same friends, and I thought, well, when I meet her, you know, it'll all come back. So I say hello and shake hands, and there's just nothing, no memory whatsoever. Felt terrible. Standing there smiling, shaking her hand, no idea who it was. I hate being in that situation. I hate forgetting, especially when I forget someone's name or face, because I don't want them to feel unimportant or hurt or like I'm a jerk. By the way, have you felt that situation recently, any of you? That awkward, like, who are you? A few of you, thank you. But even if it isn't with people, we have remembering challenges. In fact, I think all of us do in some ways. Some things are more important to remember, and some things are less important to remember. There's a stereotype out there that men seem to be really good at forgetting anniversaries and birthdays and things like that, right? And those can be kind of important, whereas you can forget your car keys, and unless there's some impending emergency that needs to be dealt with, that maybe isn't so important. There are things that are important to remember. We spoke of those just a few minutes ago, even in communion, and there are things that are less important. But as you look at Scripture, as you look at the whole of the Bible, there's a command and a theme, really, that shows up again and again and again throughout various books of the Bible. And these books, again, were written by numerous people from different cultures and different time periods. And there's this similarity all the way through that from end to end, there's this common call, this command to remember, who God is, what He's done, and not to forget. In fact, the very earliest stories in Genesis, we see Adam and Eve at this tree forgetting, in a sense, or choosing to forget a simple thing they've been called to. From Moses writing in Exodus to the people in Israel, telling them that they must remember God's commands, to Jesus telling His disciples in John 15, remember my words. There's this constant all through Scripture that one of the things we're called to is to remember and to not forget. A couple of examples quickly. Deuteronomy 8:2. We're to remember what God has done. And you shall remember, this is interesting, not just remember, but remember the whole way that the Lord has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. Sometimes we have partial memory, don't we? Remember the whole way. Or we're to remember what God saved us from. Again, this is from Deuteronomy. This is to the Israelites who had been captive as slaves in Egypt. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." They're to remember where they were formerly, and what God has done in this keeping of Sabbath was not just a religious thing for religious sake. It was an opportunity to set aside from work and acquisition of things, and to remember that God was their provider, their source of everything, and to rest in Him and to be in relationship with Him. We're to remember and obey God's commands. We're to remember what we were called towards in Christ. We're to remember to pray for one another. In fact, the next 4 weeks, that's going to be the focus of our study, Paul's prayers and his example of how to remember one another in prayer. Again and again through Scripture, we're called to remember and to not forget. So that brings us to some important questions as we finish our study on Nehemiah this morning. What does it mean to remember? Seems like an obvious question, doesn't it? But what does it mean to remember? It could mean a few things. And what does it look like when we forget? And further, when we recognize that we've forgotten, how do we return to remembering? If you've been with us, we've seen in the book of Nehemiah this amazing transformation that's taken place. First part of the book, we've seen this physical transformation of a broken city made whole through God's intervention and the rebuilding of these walls that had been torn down for generations. And with the walls being rebuilt, the city came to life as well because it was safe to live there and have commerce. Secondly, the latter part of the book, we've seen the spiritual transformation. Israel in chapter 8 of Nehemiah hears God's word read to them, and they respond in this new way of obedience, this fresh sort of call to follow after God and His word. That follows with this corporate time of confession, and then the leaders and the people together make, in fact, a written covenant with God that they will now obey Him again. They're committing themselves to that, to be in relationship with Him rightly. And ultimately, 2 weeks ago, we saw how this transformation resulted in this fantastic moment of dedicating the walls, the city, and even themselves to God in this new way. And if you remember, there were storerooms in the temple that were prepared, and the people were bringing gifts and bringing offerings to fill them, demonstrating their commitment to God by giving Him even the first fruits of their crops. So we've seen the story of Jerusalem and the people radically transformed from the situation they were in at the beginning of Nehemiah, where they were living in shame and in constant danger, to now this life and this abundance, this response. But unfortunately, there's a 13th chapter to Nehemiah. If it ended in chapter 12, it would be really great. There's a 13th chapter to his memoir. And this morning in it, we find what it looks like when people forget. If we go through the whole chapter this morning, there are actually a number of issues dealt with here, but this morning I want us to focus on two critical aspects of how the people forgot. First, they forgot who their enemies were, and second, they forgot to make God first or the priority in their lives. So let's look together first at how they forgot and then consider what it means for you and I to remember. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, we're going to pick up in the fourth verse. Nehemiah chapter 13, I'm going to pick up in verse 4. And one thing we need to know as we jump in is that Nehemiah not only led the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem, but he was also their governor for 12 years. And we'll see in verse 6 that the events that are taking place were years later, because Nehemiah notes for us that he had returned all the way back east to Persia, back to modern-day Iran, serving the king of Persia. And it was sometime after that that now he's returned to Jerusalem to check up on the people, to see how things are going. So again, notice with me in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 13. "Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God." Now those chambers were the places that they were to bring their offerings and first fruits and all those things. So it's sort of the storehouses on the sides of the temple. Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. There's that note of sort of timing. And after some time, I asked to leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. If you can picture this, I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. And then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. So this is actually this really remarkable thing that's taking place. If you've been with us and you remember from our study, this name Tobiah has been fairly prominent. Tobiah, in fact, in chapter 4, was one of the two primary leaders from surrounding areas who was opposing Jerusalem in their work of building these walls. He was one of those who had been lobbing threats to, in fact, murder and kill everyone in Jerusalem if they kept up rebuilding these walls. In fact, in chapter 6, Tobiah is the key figure in this attempted assassination of Nehemiah and attempting to sort of create this revolt from within and divide the people. Even after the walls are completed, we read on in chapter 6 and 7, it's Tobiah who continues to conspire against Jerusalem and Nehemiah, using family connections as a means to seek influence and to corrupt things. And so now, years later, Eliashib, who's this priest who's been entrusted, who's been appointed over these storehouses, really, these chambers around the temple, that are supposed to contain the offerings brought by the people to support the Levites, the singers, all these people, so that worship can go forth. Now, Eliashib has actually allowed Tobiah to take up residence there. An enemy of God, an outspoken enemy of God and his people, has been allowed actually to live in a side building of the temple. Now, if you have been following this story, this seems quite clearly insane to us, doesn't it? It seems really stupid at best. And yet, if we take a moment of introspection, I think all too often we as well allow things to reside in our lives that are actually enemies. Our lives, which Peter tells us in Christ, are actually together being built as a spiritual house. He actually is using the imagery of the temple to describe us. Our bodies, that if we placed our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, have been reconciled to God and are now to be set apart for holiness. I think if we're honest, we too sometimes allow things into the side chambers of our lives, if you will, that are absolutely in opposition to God. And it's easy for us to, in fact, forget who the enemy really is. When I think about my own experience and those close to me, isn't it easy in the name of being entertained? Whether that's with a TV remote in our hand, or maybe I'm a little more susceptible to the idea of spending way too much money to go to the temple that is Autzen Stadium. And in the name of entertainment, we can invest ourselves quite greatly into things that really have very little to do with the mission of God. But maybe they're even, some of the things we entertain ourselves with may be in opposition to God. In the name of wealth, isn't it really easy to withhold being generous so that we can acquire more? Isn't it really easy to see a billboard or a commercial or magazine ad or whatever and instantly covet the thing that's there? That's what the marketers are supposed to make us do, right? And we forget that actually being covetous and being focused on material things is at odds with what God's called us to be. And in the name of momentary pleasure, isn't it easy to befriend that which is opposed to even our own well-being? So I'm reminded, even in this story that seems insane, of allowing a man like Tobiah to take up residence actually in one of the side chambers of the temple. That when we consider our own lives, maybe they aren't so different sometimes. That we forget who the enemies are. In fact, Paul has to remind the church that the enemy isn't who we think it is in front of us so often, but actually the enemy is, in spiritual terms, waging war against us. So Nehemiah returns and in essence helps the people remember.
How does he do this? He does this by physically throwing furniture out and throwing this guy out of God's house because he's the enemy. And also, he does it by not leaving an empty place, but refilling the chamber with what was supposed to be there in the first place, the offerings that were honoring to God. I just wonder this morning, if you were to take a moment and consider the past days and weeks, might it be true that it's well, somewhere in your life, you've forgotten who the enemy is? And maybe you're allowing him to take up residence through some habitual sin, through just sort of compromising on what you know is right. Sometimes remembering means throwing the enemy and his furniture out and returning what belongs there back to its place. I wonder if we could just take a moment even now together to ask God to show us clearly if there are things that need to be removed from our lives and to help us to be more vigilant about remembering who we are called to be in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pause and recognize that as crazy as this story is, maybe it's our story too. Father, we just ask that if there are things in our lives this morning that are in opposition to you, that we've allowed residence, Father, would you first make us very aware of them? Would you give us the strength and courage to throw them out? We believe that by your Holy Spirit, you're at work in us, you're transforming us, you're renewing us daily. And here this morning, we would just ask, if there's something that's got us caught, something that we've welcomed in that we shouldn't, or maybe something that we're considering welcoming into our lives, Father, would you help us just to flee from it, to remove it, and instead focus on honoring you with that space in our lives? We just want to leave those things before you this morning and pray that you would change us. We pray that in Jesus' name because that's our only hope. Amen. As we read on, I think we perhaps see a piece of why it was so easy to forget who the enemy is and why it was so easy to let him in. We find, in fact, that the people had already forgotten to make God first. If you pick up again in verse 10, there was something missing that, in fact, allowed room for the enemy literally to take up residence. If you'll notice in verse 10 with me, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. And then all of Judah brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and oil into the storehouses, into those same chambers, in fact. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses new people, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan, the son of Zachar, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Then there's this prayer, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for this, for his service." He goes on, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, that is, they're working, and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in," these are foreigners, "who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself." By the way, a little side note, these are people who were in opposition to Jerusalem earlier. Here they are now being welcomed in on the Sabbath to sell goods. "Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" So what's interesting here is these people who just a chapter ago in chapter 12 were generous even in the face of their own poverty, who had been faithful in giving generously to God, faithful in giving the first of their crops to God, giving abundantly to God, they're now failing to do so to the point that the Levites could no longer focus on their work of spiritually leading the people, and they've had to fled back to their home fields and places so that they could have a means of existing, because the people aren't giving anymore and they're not supported. These once generous people had at some point forgotten to place God before their own acquisition of wealth. And so now we have this storeroom that's in fact empty enough that at some point Tobiah, their enemy, can be invited to come in and take residence in it. Not only that, but these people who had covenanted with God a few chapters earlier are literally breaking word for word almost every single one of their promises, including the citral practice of not working, not doing business on the Sabbath in order to rest in God. Instead, here they are selling and buying goods on a day that's to be set apart, that they're not to be doing that. In fact, they're inviting in people who had been their enemies to do it with them in this city that's supposed to be dedicated and set aside. They've forgotten to practice one of the most central habits of their faith, which is this idea of resting in God on Sabbath. So notice how Nehemiah confronts the leaders. He first asks what in the world they are thinking and doing. And then in verse 18, if you notice, he's in essence calling them to remember. Did not our fathers act in this way? Don't you remember this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Don't you remember? He's saying that just a few years ago, you were living in disgrace with destroyed walls because of this very kind of behavior of our fathers, and here you are doing it again? The people have forgotten the simple thing of making God first in their lives. And then as a result, they forgot even who their enemy was and allowed him to take up residence. So it's pretty clear to see how the people have forgotten. So what does it look like in practice to remember? To move from forgetting to remembering? Well, we see a couple things right in the text. One, you clear things out and you clean the place up. Part of remembering is actually thinking differently, right? That's wrapped up right in the idea. So we look at the situation, and as we remember and it doesn't come in line, we clean things out. Clean the place up. Part of remembering would have been practicing these daily and weekly disciplines of faith. Giving their offerings, practicing Sabbath, putting God first. A part of remembering that we see in the text would be to actively allocate our time and our resources in a manner that actually shows that God is first in our lives. It's interesting that we also see a remembering practice earlier in the book of Nehemiah. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, you're welcome to turn there. The people, in the face of, by the way, Sanballat and Tobiah, these enemies who were threatening to murder them, were called, instead of being afraid, as these enemies gathered, they were called to remember. In fact, notice, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 14, actually, how this looks. He says, here these enemies were threatening, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, these people who were threatening. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. So remembering was action. It wasn't just nostalgia. It was action. It was, and it still is. It's seeing things through a different lens that guides our response. God is great and awesome, so they don't need to fear, but rather they're to continue working at that point, and they're to be prepared to defend those they love, remembering that God is going to protect them. And so remembering in chapter 4 was literally holding a spear ready for battle. It was literally continuing the work while your brother or sister stood there protecting you with weapons as you used tools to build. Remembering literally meant going on in the activity they were called to. It wasn't just this, oh, that's a fun memory. It was action, and it still is today. Remembering is acting upon an understanding of who God is. Remembering is acting upon an understanding of who God is. It always is. That's the remembering we're called to in Scripture. In fact, again and again and again, remembering is directly connected to obeying. It's connected to action. And so often when we forget, we end up with a different action. We have the opportunity to remember or to forget so often every single day. I want to share personally and candidly just an example of this from our past week. Many of you know last week we were at a wonderful conference in the Bay Area. Next few weeks, I'm going to actually share some things from that and bits and pieces that I'm excited to share with you. And we planned this time last week to head out for vacation in Yosemite. Some of you may know that almost nothing about our vacation went as it was actually planned. In fact, we didn't spend a single night of our vacation where we planned to spend it. We also had the opportunity to replace a drive axle and some suspension components on our car, as well as both tires on our trailer. So Sunday, I'm sitting in San Jose, and this is what I'm looking at. This is a trailer tire. I don't know if you can see real well. This is about a foot across, a few inches wide, and the rip in the tread goes all the way down out of the picture and all the way down out of the picture. What you can't see is where that rip is, the sidewall was actually flapping back and forth on the tire with the remains of the tread. And I admit, when I saw what's in this picture, initially I was a bit frustrated. I was supposed to be headed to Yosemite and relaxing. That's not relaxing. It was about 100 degrees out. And the tire came apart on Sunday, which meant instead of going to Yosemite, we're going to spend the night in this old Motel 6 waiting for tire places to open the next day, because nobody open on Sunday sells trailer tires, apparently. But as I considered things, I began to recognize that it was actually pretty miraculous that this tire never lost air. That we went down the freeway, in fact, for some miles on this tire, and it never blew out, and we were able to safely get to where we needed to be. I believe God was protecting and providing for us. And as I began to maybe remember and think differently, it kind of made all the difference in the world. And instead of being angry, we started kind of anticipating, what's God going to do in this? And I was still going back and forth, I'll be honest. By the way, a wife was really helpful in that moment. Jen helps me quite often remember to see things the right way. So something like a shredded tire is, in fact, an opportunity to forget or to remember. It's not just a shredded tire, right? Just like insert any circumstance in your life. Your daughter getting sick, right? Dealing with scary health issues, dealing with job issues, dealing with people who are mean to us. There are opportunities to remember or forget. I could forget God's goodness and provision and only see a stupid mangled tire that was standing between me and the vacation I had been planning for months. And there were moments that I kind of felt that way. We respond to things kind of this way all the time. In fact, it's kind of natural within us. It takes intention to respond differently. Or I could remember God's goodness and provision and remember that even that drive axle we replaced got replaced before we left so that it didn't have to happen on the side of the road because somebody noticed it other than me. And I'll freely admit that I sort of was vacillating back and forth and doing a little both of these because it takes intention to remember. But here's what the picture doesn't show you, aside from the sidewall being folded back. Aside from the tires still having air, we found a cheap place to stay within about a mile of where this happened. We were able to get there safely. And the next morning, the second tire place I called at 8 in the morning had these off-size tires that nobody seems to ever have. They had them in stock. They were less than 5 minutes from our hotel. They had things fixed in less than an hour. Even more so, what I didn't realize at the time was that the campground that we had been headed to on Sunday was in fact about to be evacuated as a result of a giant wildfire in Yosemite. And had we not had the tire blown, we likely would have arrived and began setting up camp only to have to flee and maybe even leave our trailer and have the whole vacation ruined. I also couldn't see the way that God was going to open doors incredibly for us not only to have an even better place to camp. We had tried months ago to get campsites right in the Valley of Yosemite, and some of you know it's really hard to do. We couldn't get them out of all this. We ended up there. But we, in fact, got to spend a night right next to some of our best friends in the world that we haven't lived near for 5 years and meet their whole extended family, have this wonderful experience. We couldn't see how, as a result of our changed plans, God was going to place us in just the right time and at just the right campground so that 70 miles away when we were going on a hike, we'd run into this young woman who had just messed her knee up and needed a ride to pretty much right next door to where we were staying so that we could spend time loving her and caring for her and making sure somebody creepy didn't pick her up. We couldn't see that we were going to befriend a couple from Orange County right next to us who needed to hear some of the stuff we got to share with them. And I couldn't see that the last night we were in the park, my son would wake me up because he had a bad dream, and I'd noticed this wandering, probably 50-year-old woman from Spain in the dark with no light whatsoever, trying to find her way to her campsite. And she shared with me, all she could say was some really bad things had happened to her. The police had helped her out and dropped her off in the campground, but she lost her flashlight and couldn't find her stuff. So here's this poor woman who, I don't know what trauma she went through. It was clear it was traumatic because she had the deer in the headlights look. And God put us at just the right time so that I could help her safely get where she needed to be and give grace to her. The opportunities to remember come all the time in everyday ways. And I don't share that story to tell you how great I am at remembering, because Jen would set that story straight that I vacillate quite a bit. But whether it's a shredded tire, an unexpected bill, an unkind friend or coworker or family member, a medical situation, whether it's at the grocery store, in our car with the TV remote in our hand, in a relationship, almost every situation and choice we face, we have the opportunity to actively live out of a right memory of who God is and respond accordingly, or to forget and to respond wrongly. Remembering is much more than a moment of nostalgia. Remembering is acting in response to an understanding of who God is. We have the opportunity to remember or forget very often every single day. And so as we look at Nehemiah 13, one of the things that is so frighteningly clear is how easy it is to forget to place God first in our lives and even invite the enemy to reside with us where he shouldn't be. As we consider this, I wonder if there are ways you're aware of that you might need to put remembering into practice today. This morning, in the Bible study that meets before service, right in the room back there, we meet at 9:40. We're looking at Colossians 3, which calls us, if we've been raised with Christ, if we've been made new, that we're to set our minds and hearts not on things here, but on things above. It's an act of remembering who we are in Christ and what he's done. I'd encourage you this week to read and reread Colossians chapter 3, the first 10 verses. It's about how our attitudes and the way we respond to things are to be different. Remembering and placing our heart and our mind upon Christ, remembering who we are in him. If we've been raised by him, we're to respond differently. We need to remember that the Lord, who is great and awesome, has provided for us. And this act of remembering is putting into practice responsively the right actions in our lives daily. And so often this idea of a renewed life, or in this case a re-renewal that we see taking place in chapter 13, it begins with remembering. It begins with remembering. And then our actions respond from that. I want to call you to consider what it looks like maybe in some of the things you've been struggling with this week or this month. What does it look like to approach those differently? Remembering correctly who God is and his rightful place in your lives and the way he cares for us. Well, let's pray together. Father, I think each of us here can admit quite openly that we are forgetful people. We see things that frighten us or terrify us and we wonder if you really are good. We don't get what we want and we wonder if you're fair. We're just. And where we see that we're living in need and we wonder if you're going to provide, and we forget that all those things have always been and always will be true of you. That you're faithful, that you're just, that you're loving, that you're compassionate, that you're full of grace, that you are a provider, that you are a sustainer, that you are a hope. And Father, whatever those here face right now, whether it's trivial, or whether it's anything but, we would just want to lift the circumstances we face to you, the struggles we face to you, the relationship challenges we have to you. And we would ask that you help us respond by first remembering rightly who you are, what you've done through Christ, and who you've called us to be. Father, if there are those here who have allowed things into their lives to reside there that should not be, by your Spirit, would you bring transformation? Would you give us the courage to reach out to others, to pray with us, and to walk with us, to be the people you've called us to be, Father? Thank you for what we celebrated together at the center of this service, that Christ died for sin. You've invited us to place our faith in that incredible reality that you would forgive us because of Christ dying in our place. We pray that we'd walk in that freedom, and that out of response and out of remembering, we would show that same kind of grace to others in the situations we face this week. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.